right, well, good morning again and welcome to Riverside. My name's Keith. I'm one of the leaders around here. And this morning, ladies and gentlemen, I have an amazing announcement to make. Yeah, exactly. Excited, David? David, can't wait. Today is the final week in our year and a half long sermon series to the Gospel of Luke. Woo! This is week number 77. You made it! We started this series in September 2016. Back then, Ann Harbaugh was 7 months pregnant with Levi. This is a picture of Levi now. Go to the next picture. Let's see. That's Levi now. So that's how long we've been in the Gospel of Luke. Chris Kreutz, our other pastor on staff here, he reminded me that his first week on staff at our church was the first week of the Gospel of Luke. So Chris has been on staff as long as we've been in Luke's gospel. He and his family think the Gospel of Luke is the only book of the Bible that we believe is inspired and from the Word of God. It's been a long journey. I've learned a lot by being rooted in the words of Jesus and being rooted in the life of Jesus for such a long time. And this morning, today, we get to finish our sermon series in the Gospel of Luke. And so if you have your Bibles, open up to Luke chapter 24, starting in verse 36. It's the very end of Luke. You should know where Luke is by now. Last chapter, starting verse 36. And before we read today's text from the Bible, let's acknowledge that God's presence is here with us today. Let's ask the Holy Spirit to open up our hearts and open up our minds to what he wants for us this morning. Would you pray with me? God, I thank you that we have the words of God to learn from. We don't rely on the emotions of a preacher. We don't rely on the new pop learnings of the culture. We rely on the words of God, your truth. And I'm so thankful that we have it this morning. And we ask that by your Holy Spirit, you'd open up our hearts and our minds to it. In your name, Jesus. Amen. Now, verse 36 starts off with, while they were still talking about this. Let me tell you what the this is, because you guys should know the context before you ever keep reading. So while they were talking about this, the this part is what we looked at last weekend, where there's two disciples of Jesus, and they're walking away from the cross. Jesus had died, they had lost hope, and they were walking away from the cross. They were walking away from Jerusalem. But then the resurrected Jesus, he meets them on that road. And meeting the resurrected Lord Jesus in impacts them greatly. And so they turn around at the nighttime, they hike 7 miles back to where they were in Jerusalem, and they rejoin with the other disciples. And they begin to fill in the other disciples, the other followers of Jesus. Hey, we met Jesus. He's not dead. He's alive. And he taught us things along the way. That is the talking about this part of this. And that's where we pick back up in the story. While they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them instead of them, peace be with you. So this small group of folks are talking about Jesus, talking about this crazy hard to believe truth that Jesus is alive. And as they're talking, Jesus just shows up. Now imagine if someone that you loved died, okay? A couple days later, you and your family and your friends, you're gathered, you're talking about their life, you're reflecting upon the loved one that you've lost, and then bam, they show up alive and well, not dead anymore. That's what happens here. Can you imagine that? I mean, sometimes we read the Bible and we lose the amazement of this kind of stuff. Like, this dead guy just shows up in the middle of his friends. I mean, try to imagine being there. You have a funeral for your friend. You and your buddies 3 days later are talking about the good old days, and then your friend just shows up and says, hey guys, what you talking about? It'd be amazing. It would also be terrifying, if you're honest, because dead people don't come back to life, which is what explains the next response, verse 37. They were startled and frightened. See, they saw Jesus die, he shows back up, it's kind of freaky, and so they're startled, and they're afraid, and they begin to think they saw a ghost. Dead people don't come back to life, so maybe it's a ghost. This is hard to believe. And then Jesus continues in verse 38. He said to them, why are you troubled? And why do doubts raise in your mind? Look at my hands and my feet. Meaning he still has scars from the crucifixion. It is myself. It's really me. Here are the scars. I'm the one who was murdered, but now I'm the one who's come back to life. I've conquered sin and I've conquered death. I've done it. I've achieved it. I've accomplished it. And he continues by saying, touch me. Touch me and see. Give me a hug. Look at my nail-pierced hand. Give me a fist bump. It's me. I'm alive, physically risen from the dead. A ghost does not have flesh and bones. As you clearly see, I have flesh and bones. He's physically alive. When he said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still did not believe it, they still can't believe it because there's a sense of joy and amazement. This is that giddy state of disbelief. You know, when you have a hard time believing something so amazing, you're filled with joy. It sounds awesome, but there's just this also still, it's just too good to be true. Maybe you've experienced something like this, where there's something just so devastating that's happened in your life. Something impossible's come your way. Something terrible's come your way, but then you get a phone call. And what seemed to be impossible and terrible turns into the greatest news. When we started Riverside Church 8 years ago, we had to buy a truck because we met in school building. So we had a trailer filled with church supplies, and we were going to meet in schools. Sunday morning, we set up and tear it back down, and we did it for the first 6 years of our church. But we needed a truck to pull the trailer, and we had no money. No money. And literally, I'm not making this up. This is not like me making this up. A couple weeks before we launched, we needed a truck. We didn't have a truck. We have a trailer, but no truck to pull it. And my wife calls me on the phone. She says, "Keith, I'm outside of Goodwill." Now, that's a regular phone call because we have five kids, and so we shop at Goodwill all the time. Almost everything we wear is from Goodwill. It's the way to shop. And she calls us from Goodwill and says, "Keith, hey, I'm glad you're Goodwill. That's saving money." She goes, "Well, actually, I was looking through the men's shirts, and in the front pocket of one shirt, I found over $7,000 in $100 bills." I'm not joking. I'm dead serious. Now, if it were me, I'd put the money in my pocket. I'd buy the shirt for $5, you know, the pearl of great price parable. I'd buy that shirt for $5, and I'd walk out with $7,000 in my pocket. My wife's a little bit more integrity-filled than I am. She gave the money and the shirt to the cashier. Those people with high integrity. Well, Goodwill ended up giving us half the money. They gave us $3,500 a couple weeks before we needed a truck. We ended up buying a truck to pull the trailer. It was a crazy call. And when she calls, says, "Keith, I'm at Goodwill and I found $7,000. I'm like, "That's awesome. I do not believe it." Right? No way. No way. It doesn't happen. Verse 41. And while they still did not believe it because of joy and amazement. You see, it's just too good to be true. It's Jesus is here. It's like dead people don't come back to life. They're still filled with disbelief, even though there's this joy now. And while they still do not believe it because of joy and amazement, he says, "Do you have anything to eat here?" Now, friends, this is important. Jesus actually rose in bodily form from the dead. He's not a ghost. He's not a ghost. And to know that he's physically alive, he says, "I want some food." And can you blame him? I mean, think about what Jesus has just been through. He's had some sleepless nights before the crucifixion. He was beaten before the crucifixion. He's dehydrated. He's murdered 3 days ago. He still got scars on his hands. It's a new body, but he's got scars on his hands. He's traveled at least 14 miles this day. 7 miles to meet that couple on the road and 7 miles back. Now, I don't know how he travels. I don't know how it works. Does he teleport? Does he walk? Does he run? I do not know. He might fly. I do not know. But he's gone 14 miles in this day. And then he asks, "So do you have anything to eat?" Now, why do you think he's eating? Do you think Jesus needs nutrition? I don't think that's the case. In your resurrected body, I don't think he's going like, I don't think he needs nutrition. Maybe he does. But really, I think that the disciples, they need faith. They need encouragement. They're still not believing. They still think this might be a ghost. And he says, "You know what? To prove that I am real in physical body form, I'll eat some food." Which, by the way, which means you and I, when we have our resurrected bodies in the future, we're going to eat and drink as well in heaven. And I'm excited about that. There will be great food in heaven. And I'm pretty sure there won't be dieting in heaven. Can you give me an amen on that? There are no low-carb diets in heaven. Amen? You eat and drink whatever you want. I can't back all this up scripturally, but it's what I'm thinking. Nothing goes to your midsection in heaven. It's exciting, at least to me. But in light of that, I find the next part very disappointing in the passage. This next line is disappointing to me. It's not theologically disappointing. It's personally disappointing. I feel bad for Jesus because in verse 42, they give him a piece of broiled fish. Susan gets it. Broiled fish! Come on, guys. He's died for the sins of the world. He's not eaten for 3 days. I'm thinking like fried chicken or pizza or a glass of wine or a steak dinner. Hey, he's fulfilled the law. Give him a pork chop. No more kosher. Give him bacon, right? No more bacon. Give him something unkosher like pig. Yeah. But no. They give him a piece of broiled fish. That makes me sad. Not really sad, just, you know, that's what comes to my mind when I read the Bible. That's what I think about when I read the Bible. Broiled fish, yuck. But Jesus is so loving, and he's so humble, and he wants to teach the disciples that he's really real in bodily form. He takes it, and he eats the broiled fish in their presence. And with that, we see Jesus, he's really alive. They're touching him. They're speaking with him. They're hugging him. They're eating with Jesus. He's very much alive. Sin does not win. Death does not win. Jesus wins. And victory belongs to Jesus. And the greatest news is that you and I will not have to experience that final death if we align our lives with Jesus. We can receive forgiveness and eternal life if we align our lives with the living, resurrected Jesus. So the first thing we see in this passage is clearly that Jesus is alive. He's not a ghost. It's not a parable. It's not a story. He's alive and he is well. And then the second thing we're going to see that Jesus does, he's going to open the disciples' minds to the scripture, to the very word of God. Verse 44, he says to them, "This is what I told you would happen when I was with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about in the law of Moses, first five books of the Bible, the prophets, and the Psalms." It's the bulk of the Old Testament. Jesus pointed out how everything must be fulfilled that's written about him in the Old Testament. And friends, the Bible, the very word of God, it's living, it's active, it's powerful. And Jesus points out it can be trusted. We trust the Bible because Jesus trusted the Bible. He trusted. He said, "It's true." And he opened their minds so they could understand the scripture. So if you want to understand the Bible, the Holy Spirit has to open up your mind. And so Jesus opened up their minds so they could understand the scripture. And that's available to you and to me by the power of the Holy Spirit. In verse 46, he told them, "This is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise on from the dead on the third day." And friends, this is the big idea about the Bible. According to Jesus, the Bible is about him. Don't forget this. The Bible's not primarily about you. It's not. It's about Jesus. Now, the Bible is for you. 100%, the Bible, the Word of God, is for you. But it's not primarily about you. Jesus is the ultimate story of the Bible, ultimate hero of the biblical story. Jesus is the Savior, and the Bible is one story about one Savior and one hero, and his name is Jesus Christ. Okay? And this true story, it didn't just stop 2,000 years ago when the Bible was written. Oh, no, no. That story is still unfolding, which is why Jesus then continues by saying, verse 47, "And repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached. You will preach the repentance of the forgiveness of sins in my name, the name of Jesus, to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem," where you're sitting right now, "beginning around this home base." In other words, in light of this calling, in light of this risen Lord, we now have a message to share to the nations. You are witnesses of all of these things. You are witnesses of all of these things. I'm going to send you what my Father has promised. Stay here until you're clothed with power on high. And once you're clothed with power, you are my witnesses. Now see, friends, according to this passage, because Jesus is alive, and because the Bible is true, and because we have great hope found in Jesus, we're to then respond and to live out this truth by in part telling other folks about Jesus. through the power of God that will come from on high. And here Jesus says we're to be witnesses to the things of Jesus. You are witnesses of these things. Now, Jesus did not call us to be the judge of these things. He did not say you will be the judge of these things. We're simply the witnesses. We're not the judges. Unfortunately, many times Christians try to act as the judge and the jury, condemning people who don't yet know Jesus and trying to decide, well, I know who's in or I know who's out. And friends, you and I are not the judge. And that's a good thing, because I'd be a terrible judge. That's up to God. You're also not the prosecuting attorney. You're not the one who's going to argue people or interrogate people into the kingdom of God. You're not. We're the witnesses. We're the witnesses. We're not the prosecuting attorneys. We're not the judges. We're the witnesses. We simply tell what we've seen. We simply tell what we know. That's what a witness does. And in Luke's sequel, the next book he writes, in the book of Acts, he writes this: and for us, we cannot help speaking about what we've seen and what we've heard. In other words, we are to be witnesses, telling people what we've heard and experienced with Jesus, sharing the hope that we have in Jesus, not the hope we have in Christianity, not the hope we have in Riverside Church, not the hope we have in a quirky pastor, the hope we have, not in nice, tidy theology that all fits into a box, the hope we have as real witnesses to the living, alive, and powerful Jesus Christ. And according to verse 47, we're to be proactive and preach this good news to all the nations, to everyone. He clearly says we have to proclaim this. And for us, we cannot help but speak about what we've seen and heard. Speak about what we've seen and heard. And friends, one of the sayings that gets thrown around in churches a lot, I hate this saying. It's absolutely not true. The saying is this: preach the gospel all time and use words only when necessary. Friends, that's not in the Bible. The early church regularly spoke about Jesus all the time to folks who did not know him. Romans 10:14, look it up. Crystal clear. You have to it includes verbally sharing the hope we have in Jesus. Now, listen. The gospel of Jesus, it must be accompanied with love. And with good deeds, and accompanied with grace, and with genuine care and affection for people. Remember, the good news of Jesus is that we have a good king that's living. His name is Jesus. He has a kingdom. The kingdom of God is the central focus of the gospel. And so when God's perfect kingdom, his perfect reign, his perfect kingly rule is present, yes, the poor are taken care of. And yes, the marginalized are given dignity. And yes, racial reconciliation is a reality. And yes, there will be an elimination of violence. But friends, while there are absolutely huge social implications that come with the gospel, with the good news of a good king that is reigning, another critical thing to remember is that there's actually a king. And people need to know the king. And his name is Jesus. And you need to point people to the king. That's kind of the point of a kingdom. And so a kingdom can't just be about social things, although it must be about social things because the king reigns. The king's reign and rule has authority and power and dominion. But it's got to be about the king. And we're told here, preach in his name. Preaching is what I'm doing. It's using your words. Yes, with your actions, absolutely. Do not be the kind of person who talks about Jesus and then is a jerk. They should line up. But we must talk about Jesus. Good deeds and good words should never be separated. Never. One without the other is completely incomplete. We must tell people Jesus is alive, Jesus loves you, and he wants you to know him. Now in this passage, Jesus says that when you're doing this preaching, go worldwide, but first start locally. Preach in his name to all the nations, beginning at home. Jerusalem is the home base where folks are hearing this first message. We are called to go global with this message of Jesus, but it starts at home. So before you go on a mission trip to some other far-off place to tell people about Jesus, go to your neighborhood and tell people about Jesus. Go to your school campus and preach the gospel. Go to your family that doesn't know Jesus and preach the gospel. Go into your world and do what you can to be witnesses, not the judge, not the prosecuting attorney, but the witnesses of the living Christ. And sadly, most of us don't do this. It's pretty clear in the Bible. We should all be vocal witnesses to the world of the love and the grace and the truth of a living Jesus Christ. But most of us don't do this. And maybe you're sitting there thinking, Keith, this is hard though. Keith, you're a preacher. It's easy for you, but for the rest of us, it's hard. Friends, this is hard for me. I'm very convicted by this. I am not good at this. It's not hard for me to stand up here in front of a bunch of Christians and talk about Scripture. But it's hard for me to share the good news of Jesus Christ with folks in my neighborhood who I know do not know Jesus. This is hard for me. Some people do this with ease. I am not one of them. I mean, I don't go to Walmart, you know, ready to preach a sermon in the aisle. That's not me. I mean, I don't see a woman looking at a 2-liter of Coke, and I don't go, excuse me, ma'am, if you drink that Coke, you'll be thirsty again. But let me tell you about Jesus, where you'll never thirst again. I don't do that. I'm not a great vocal living witness about Jesus. It's as awkward and uncomfortable for me as it is for you, probably. Man, that Coke will not serve. Oh, that'd be hilarious. I might try that this afternoon. That Coke will not quench your thirst. Let me tell you about living water. It's hard to get started, isn't it? It's hard. I think, though, once you get over the hump of just that, like that lack of inertia, not even trying it, once you just start talking about Jesus, it gets easier. There's this little step of faith where you put yourself out on a limb and you start a conversation. And friends, we have to do this. Share the hope we have. We're called to preach in his name to all the nations beginning here at home. And this isn't easy. And yes, you will probably be mocked at times. People in your school will make fun of you at times. You might be rejected or ridiculed. It's hard. It's absolutely hard. Which is why Jesus said to his disciples, after he says to be vocal witnesses, he says, but stay here until you've been clothed with power on high. You can't do this on your own. You got to wait for power on high before you can do this, because on your own, you're going to mess this up. How many of you feel completely inadequate or incompetent for this mission? Yes. Okay, good. Only a fourth of you. So the other 3/4 of you are ignorant of the mission he's calling you to. If you don't feel inadequate, you've not been paying attention. This is hard. This is scary. You might die. You might be persecuted, which is why he says you can't do it on your own. So wait, I'm going to send you someone else. Power from on high. We know from the book of Acts, Luke's sequel, it's the Holy Spirit. He will power you to live and to be witnesses. He will give you special gifts. He will give you a new life. He will give you new power. He will give you the right words to say when it's time to say them. Now, this power that Jesus is talking about, he says, wait for. He comes to the wait for the day of Pentecost, which in the book of Acts, we see the Holy Spirit comes down on the early church and fills the church. And the Holy Spirit ends up beginning to spread through Jerusalem and then Judea and then through Samaria and then through the ends of the earth. And by the way, in a couple of weeks, I'm doing an entire sermon on Pentecost. So I'm going to come and talk about this a little bit more in the future. But in summary, Jesus says, I have a lofty mission for you, and it's an impossible mission on your own. Because it's impossible, wait until you're empowered from on high by the Holy Spirit. Which is awesome, and there's more to come on that in the following weeks. And so then, to wrap it up, after Jesus has shown his disciples I'm alive, after Jesus has had a meal with his disciples, after he's opened up the Bible and given some clarity to the Bible, and after he tells them, in light of this now, you are to be witnesses to this message, and after he says, you will do this when the Holy Spirit comes, after all of that, the Gospel of Luke comes to a close. 77 weeks later, we now read the final words of the Gospel of Luke. This is the last big idea in Luke's gospel. Here's the grand finale. You're not as excited as I am. Like, you guys should be, like, clapping and excited. I'm excited. Okay, fine. That, no, stop. Stop. Stop it. Stop it. Save it for later. Because you'll need it later. You're going to find that out. Verse 50. When he had led them out of the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and he blessed them. Now, I've pictured this all week. Nail-pierced hands. Blessing the disciples. Now, I'm going to speak a blessing at the very end of our service. May the Lord bless you and keep you, make his face shine upon you, be gracious to you. I'll speak that over you and I'll dismiss you all. But can you imagine? Jesus, what are you doing? I'm blessing you with my nail-pierced hands. What a moment. I mean, he's blessing this few dozen followers with nail-scarred hands. And while he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. That would have been cool. Can you imagine after my blessing today, Keith just vroom. This is called the ascension. Not of Keith, of Jesus. And in a few weeks, I'll do an entire sermon series on a sermon on the ascension. So in a few weeks, I'm going to walk us through a whole sermon on the incredible ascension of Jesus Christ, which has significant implications for you and I. It's not a footnote. It means he's reigning at the right hand of the Father. And the implications, 4 weeks, blow your mind. So Jesus blesses them. He's been taken up into heaven. And the final two verses in the entire Gospel of Luke, verse 52. Then they worshiped him. They returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And they stayed continually at the temple praising God. It ends with worship, it ends with joy, it ends with enthusiasm, it ends with celebration, it ends with the Holy Spirit empowering them in Acts chapter 1, and then they're worshiping with joy, and they go out and tell everyone about Jesus. Isn't that an amazing way to end our 77-week journey to the Gospel of Luke? He's the King. He's reigning, and we're to worship him, and we're to praise him, and to be witness for him, and be filled with joy. What an amazing way to end our teaching series through Luke. And we're about to do that. I have one more thing to teach you. We're about to do that. But I want to paint this picture of what worship would have looked like. When it says they worship Jesus, it's a very, very powerful picture in the original language. The original Greek, the word here is proskuneo. It has different associations with it, but the main picture is this: to kiss like a dog licking at his master's hand. Orlando comes to my house every Thursday. My dog will just lick at Orlando. He loves Orlando. He thinks Orlando's the greatest thing. He doesn't do it to me anymore, but when Orlando shows up, my dog licks him and is so excited. Tail's wagging. It's amazing. My dog's not like this. Hi, Orlando. I mean, my dog is like, ah! Ah! That's the kind of worship it's describing here. That's the original picture in the language. Like a dog is so excited that their owner came home that he's licking his hands. Or it's a king is so revered that you fall prostrate, which is where we get our word from, prostrate on the ground before him in awe and in worship. And in, oh my gosh, you're here, Jesus. That is the word for worship. It's not a dulcing of 3 to 4 more songs. It's not an hour on Sunday. No, it's an overwhelming sense of thankfulness and reverence and joy and of worship of a living king. It's passionate. Isn't that an amazing way to end our 77-week journey with the Gospel of Luke? We're going to do that. But I first have a confession to make. I've lied to you about one thing in this sermon series. This today. There will be one more sermon to the Gospel of Luke. You can put it up. It's going to be on a Friday night, though. Our next night of worship is May 11th. And night of prayer and worship. And I was reading the Gospel of Luke this week, and the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit showed up so many times. And the advantage of 77 weeks of the Gospel of Luke is you really grasp the Gospel of Luke. The disadvantage is it's taken so slow you forget. And so on May 11th, Friday night, 6 p.m., I'm going to ask whoever wants to come, bring your own dinner, brown bag dinner. We're not doing potluck. We're just going to bring your own food. Stop by somewhere, McDonald's if you want. Bring your own food. I'm going to do a 25-minute teaching overview of the Holy Spirit throughout the entire Gospel of Luke. Then we're going to pray and worship. So you don't have to come to week 78. But you're invited to come to week 78 on May 11th. All right? So now with that, we're for the most part done with the Gospel of Luke. So at this point, as we finish our sermon series, let's respond the same manner. Let's respond in the same manner the early church did with worship. They shared a meal with Jesus, which is what we're going to do right now, share a meal around the table, communion, and we're going to worship Jesus with music and with song. So at this point, I'd encourage you to prepare your hearts. Think about your worship. Think about your Lord Jesus. And you've prepared your heart, you can come to the table of communion. There's 5 in the front and 4 in the back. We have a bunch of folks from Camp Rayburn here. So when you've prepared your heart, come forward. Take the elements back to your seat. And you can eat and drink as you feel led. This is part of sharing a meal with the living Jesus. And then we're going to sing some more songs. Songs of high praise to our God that is living, and is alive, and is worthy of our response, our passionate joy, and worthy of our witness when we leave here. So would you stand up? We're singing 4 songs here. Camp Rayburn folks, I think after the 3rd song, you might be slipping out because you're going to have to go back to your camp for your parents. So after the 3rd song, we hear a bunch of people leaving. It's not because they want to leave. Well, they want to leave. They have to leave, but that's what's going on there. Let's pray. Oh, Jesus, you're alive. You're reigning. And considering all that we've seen in these 77 weeks, I could pray for an hour and a half just acknowledging your awesomeness, but I'll just stop. I'll say, we've seen it already this morning at the ending of Luke's gospel. You're worthy of praise, and so we're going to praise you. We're going to celebrate your living life through elements of your resurrection because we can't go to your grave. It's empty. It's not, your body's not there. So we'll remember through the table of communion. We are amazed that we're empowered by your Spirit. And we say, come, have your way. In your name, Jesus. Amen.